exercises as we go through this study together. But if you'll turn in the, and I apologize that these pages aren't numbered very well because they're a series of different lectures that we've done on this subject, but turn to the first one entitled The Work and Qualification of the Elders. As we go through this study, we're going to be looking at the work and qualification. We'll be looking at recognition of elders. We'll be looking at the plurality of leadership, practical responsibility of elders. And then, if we have time, we may get into deacons. If we don't, there's a session there that will be of your, that you can look at on your own. But looking, first of all, at the fact that elders are recognized in the local New Testament churches. The record of the New Testament is so clear in this regard. We see the church at Ephesus in Acts 20:17. It says, "And from Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called for the elders of the church." Again, recognize that elders are in the plural, church is in the singular. In Philippians chapter 1, verse 1, "To all the saints which are in Christ Jesus at Philippi, with the bishops and the deacons." And then in Titus chapter 1 and verse 5, "For this cause I left thee in Crete, that thou should set in order the things that are wanting and ordain elders in every city." We'll get into what these words mean and some of the different uses of different words that apply to leadership. But just to look over the diverse work of an elder, if you scan through the New Testament, as you look at some of the passages that deal with some of their responsibilities, it's very diverse. Coordinating the handling of funds for relief efforts, deliberation over doctrinal controversies, the building up of new churches planted by Paul and Barnabas, feeding the flock of God with sound teaching from God's Word, exhorting with sound doctrine, refute and rebuke false teachers, taking the administrative oversight or rule of a local assembly, caring for the spiritual well-being of the saints, watching over their souls, visiting and praying over the sick, leading by example through humility and servant leadership. That's quite a job description, isn't it? And it's quite diverse. For those of you that have been in oversight and have had the responsibility of serving as an elder in a local assembly, you know some of those things that we're speaking of. When you look at the actual words from the New Testament, it's interesting that the Spirit of God used different Greek words to describe this singular work, this work of an elder in a local assembly. And I believe that the reason why different Greek words were used was to communicate different aspects of the work, different ways to communicate so that a certain function would be more understood with this Greek word than with another Greek word. For instance, you have the word presbyteros, which means to rule. This is the word you find in Hebrews 13. It's found three times in verses 7, 17, and 24. Let's turn there and look at that passage together. Hebrews chapter 13. Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 7. "Remember them which have the rule over you, who have spoken to you the word of God, whose faith follow, considering the end of their conversation." Verse 17, "Obey them that have the rule over you, and submit yourselves, so they watch for your souls, as they that must give an account, that they do it with joy, and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you." And then verse 20. Verse 24, "Salute all them that have the rule over you, and all the saints, they of Italy saluteth you." One observation to notice there, and that is, they are always listed as them. They're listed as a group. They're listed as plural. And yet it's those that have the rule. We're not talking about a singular rule. We're not talking about an individual who has rule over a church. We're talking about them. It's a plural pronoun. that's used here in relation to ruling. And so right away, if you didn't even have an understanding of plurality of leadership, these words here would reflect that, wouldn't they, as they're described. And then you have the term overseer or bishop, and it has the sense of not ruling, but administering. Look at Acts chapter 20, Acts chapter 20 and verse 28. Take heed, therefore, unto yourselves and to all the flock over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Also, notice this, of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after them. Watch therefore and remember that by the space of 3 years I cease not to warn everyone night and day with tears. And so here you have a word that's used that reflects administration. And then you have another word, and Peter uses it. It's actually found here in verse 28, where you see the phrase, the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers to feed. That word feed is translated elsewhere as the word shepherd, 1 Peter 5. Let's turn there. These are key passages on the subject of oversight. 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 1 through 4. Here is the thought of caring and feeding as a shepherd. The elders which are among you I exhort, who am also an elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ and of the also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. Feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereby, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind, neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, you shall receive the crown of glory that fadeth not away. And so you have these different terms, these different Greek words that are translated into different English words for us. But each one of them is essential, and each one of them gives us a different facet of the work that is involved. There is a sense in which they are in charge, and we should look to them and submit to their authority because they are ruling. That's the thought of Hebrews 13. And then there is a sense in Acts 28 that they better be administering well. They better be involved with what's happening. They better be on top of things because there are wolves out there. There's false doctrine out there. There's teachers out there. And you can't really care for the flock if you're not there and you're not sensitive to what's going on. It's the thought of being on guard. And then you have the other word there that's used for shepherd. And the thought there is, be concerned for their feeding. Be concerned for their care. These three terms certainly have overlapping reference, and they're similar in some way. And yet I like to suggest that there is a real distinction there in these terms. As you go on to look at in the notes, I say that the term pastor, which is something that's being confused today, certainly within Christendom, occurs only once in the New Testament, and not in the context of church leadership, but rather in the context of spiritual gift, Ephesians 4. As well, the term minister that is used today and confused greatly is never an official title given to a church leader in the New Testament. And it's a word that usually is translated servant, and is also the word that's used for deacon. And so you can see how far we've come from what the New Testament says in terms of these words and how these words are used today. But these three words are very biblical words that represent the leadership of a local New Testament assembly. They have the responsibility to rule, to administer, and to care for and feed the saints. Now, I want to read two passages of Scripture. Let's turn to Ezekiel chapter 34. And this is where I want you to get involved in a practical way with me a little bit. If you have a pencil and a piece of paper, someplace where you can take some notes, I'm going to read Ezekiel 34, verses 1 through 6. And this passage deals with a poor example of a shepherd. And I want you, as I read, I want you to jot down some of the things that characterizes a poor shepherd. A shepherd who is not doing a very good job. Okay? We got the assignment? We're all together? As I read, and I'll read slowly, you jot down some of the things that describe a poor shepherd. And I'm going to ask for you to share those with the group after we finish reading. Ezekiel 34, verse 1. And the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Prophesy and say unto them, Thus saith the Lord God unto the shepherds, Woe be to the shepherds of Israel that do feed themselves. Should not the shepherds feed the flocks? Ye eat the fat, and ye clothe you with wool, and ye kill them that are fed, but ye feed not the flock. The diseased have ye not strengthened, neither have ye healed that which was sick, neither have ye bound up that which was broken, neither have ye brought again that which was driven away, neither have ye sought that which was lost, but with force and with cruelty have ye ruled them. And they were scattered because there was no shepherd. They became meat to all the beasts of the field when they were scattered. My sheep wandered through all the mountains and upon every high hill. Yea, my flock was scattered upon all the face of the earth, and none did search or seek after them. A negative example, an example of someone who might have been called a shepherd, but didn't do the work of a shepherd. What were some of the things that characterized and reflected this poor shepherd conduct? Okay. Selfish to themselves.
Didn't feed the flock.
The ones that were fed, they took advantage of for themselves, right? Okay. Did not strengthen the weak. All right, there were some that kind of got out of the flock, and they said, let them go, huh? Let them go. They didn't go after them. Okay, their ruling was forceful, it was cruel, iron hand, you know? Okay. Allowed them to be scattered. Good. Okay, they become prey to the wolves that were around. Did not seek after them. They wanted the fruit of the work without doing the work well.
This comes out of the book of Ezekiel. Sounds like something we're talking about today, doesn't it? Yeah. Any other negative examples?
The fact that the shepherd is supposed to keep them together.
Okay.
Let
them go astray instead of keeping them together as a flock. Okay, I want to read another set of verses to you, and this is going to be the positive example, the example of our Lord. It's an example of a good shepherd. I want you to do the exact same thing. I want you to write down just some observations of things that the good shepherd is doing right. And I'll be reading verses 11 through 16. For thus saith the Lord God, behold, I, even I, will both search my sheep and seek them out. As a shepherd seeketh out his flock in the day that he is among his sheep that are scattered, so will I seek out my sheep and deliver them out of all places where they have been scattered in the cloudy and dark day. And I will bring them out from the people and gather them from the countries and will bring them into their own land and feed them upon the mountains of Israel by the rivers and in all the inhabited places of the country. And I will feed them in good pasture, and upon high mountains of Israel shall they their fold be. And there they shall lie in a good fold, and in a fat pasture shall they feed upon the mountains of Israel. And I will feed my flock, and I will cause them to lie down, saith the Lord. I will seek that which is lost, and will bring again that which is driven away. I will bind up that which is broken. I will strengthen that which was sick. And I will destroy the fat and the strong. But I will destroy the fat and the strong. I will feed them with judgment. For as for you, O my flock, thus saith the Lord, I judge between cattle and cattle, between rams and he-goats. Okay, what were some of the things that describe the conduct of this good shepherd, which we know prophetically speaks of our Lord Jesus Christ and his relationship to Israel in the coming day, and yet he is the example of every shepherd of the New Testament church.
Sought them out.
Restored. He's among them. Got them gathered around him, huh? He feeds them.
Makes them lie down in good pasture.
Makes them lie down in good pasture. He's exercising judgment. What other word could we use there? Maybe good discipline? He's exercising discipline? I'm told that sometimes when shepherds of Israel couldn't keep a young sheep staying in the flock, that they would literally break the leg of that young sheep and then put that young sheep on the shoulders of the shepherd, and for a long time the shepherd would have to carry that sheep in his arm until the leg healed in order to train him to stay with the flock. Any other observations there? Those that are hurting, those that are broken. Good, rich pasture.
But not just good and rich pasture, but also to feed them with judgment.
Right.
Not overlooking wrong.
Good. Okay, maybe that's, you got the point. I hope that as you were going through that, you were continually making application to the present day role and responsibility of a local elder of a local assembly. How many times maybe have you been aware of the fact that a brother or sister just doesn't seem to be coming to the assembly anymore? And maybe you ask around and you say, well, I haven't seen so-and-so lately. Do you know where they are? And the response is, no, not really. I don't know where they are. Or maybe it's, well, they were more trouble to us than they were worth. Maybe it was, well, we called them once or twice, but we never got a response back from the answer machine. You know, here is a shepherd who makes an effort to go and bring back the sheep that were lost. Sometimes you can't do that. Sometimes you try, and there will be casualties. There will be sheep that just aren't going to come back. But it should be after we've done everything we could to get them back and to help them back. Well, on the next page, the character of servant leadership. You noticed in some of our readings, both in the Old Testament and in the New, it spoke of leading with a humble heart. It spoke against leadership that was harsh and cruel or strong in a negative sense. And there's an interesting study. As you study the teaching of the disciples by our Lord, because remember, He was training these 12 men to be the vessels that would carry on and establish the work of the Lord, to carry on and lay the foundation stones of the church. The church is built on a foundation of the apostles and the prophets. And the Lord is teaching these future apostles something of how to lead. It's one of the greatest leadership seminars that you could ever attend. And that is to study how Christ taught His disciples and the spirit of leadership that He gave them. It's a servant leadership style. There's a lot of leadership styles that are written about today and talked about today. But the Lord has a leadership style that represents servanthood. And as you read down through those passages, you'll see this coming out over and over again. Learn of me, for I am meek and lowly of heart. If any man desire to be first, the same shall be last and servant of all. And whosoever shall be chief among you, let him be your servant. He riseth from supper and laid aside his garments and took a towel and girded himself and began to wash the disciples' feet. The kings of the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, but ye shall not be so. He that is greatest among you, let him be as the younger, and he that is chief as he that serveth. I am among you as he that serveth. For his teaching comes out so clear, and that is that the kind of leaders that he's looking for, the kind of leaders that he's preparing to be the foundation of his church, are leaders that are servants. Servant leadership. Humble leadership. And it is just a beautiful study as we examine the teaching of our Lord in the Gospels. Now, as you ask yourself the question, how effective was the Lord's teaching? Did they get the message? Did they graduate from the Lord's school of servant leadership? Well, let's scan down through the New Testament and see some of the things that describe these apostles. Serving the Lord with all humility of mind and with many tears. Over which the Holy Ghost has made you overseers, not a novice being lifted up with pride, laboring in the word and doctrine, as a steward of God, not self-willed,
them that have the rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow. Obey them which have the rule, and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls. Neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being examples to the flock. Be clothed with humility, for God resisteth the proud and giveth grace unto the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. It looks as if the disciples learned well from the master teacher in terms of that spirit of servant leadership. You know, it's an interesting thing to study church history. Sometimes we need to go back and look at some of these writings of the early church fathers. And I've been doing that just recently, studying some of the writings of the first and the second century. And one of the things that comes out so clear to me is how quickly this leadership model was lost. Almost in the second generation. The first generation of leadership that was put in place by the apostles, as Paul asked Titus to go forth, these men that were put in place seemed to have had the biblical teaching, seemed to have the model, seemed to have the spirit that God intended for the oversight to have. And yet when John comes around about 90 AD, while he's dealing with a fellow by the name of Diotrephes, he says he loves to have the preeminence. He's ruling with an iron hand. He's arbitrarily receiving and rejecting within the body. And then John begins to write letters to the church in Asia, and we see that there are some that hate the deeds of the Nicolaitans. Well, here we see already the roots of clergy laity beginning to be demonstrated. And then later on he writes another letter, and it says, you have those among you who hold to this early concept of men becoming God's heritage within the body, as opposed to all of us being priests unto God. And when you begin to get out of the New Testament and you start looking at the writings of Clement of Rome and Ignatius and some of the other, Tertullian and some of the other early writers, you begin to see that about 100 AD to 150 AD, we already have single men within cities known as bishops. And they might be a bishop over one church, or they might be a bishop over three or four churches in the region. But it is clear from the writings of these early church fathers that they quickly endorsed and accepted this concept of a single man being a bishop in charge of one or many other churches. In less than 50 years. It came in real quick. And isn't that what Paul said in Acts chapter 20? He says, after my departure, men shall rise up within as well as those from without, and they shall draw men unto themselves. They will elevate themselves within the body to become something above the people of the church. That's exactly what happened. History proved Apostle Paul to be accurate in his prophecy, and it happened very, very, very quickly. Very disheartening. As we look at some of the qualifications of an elder on page 3, you'll see them listed there in 1 Timothy 3 and in Titus chapter 1. I'm not going to spend a lot of time expounding on the qualifications, although I will point out that one that says they're not to be a novice in relation to the study that we had just a little bit ago. But I want to just take up the qualifications in a little different way. I want to read you a job opening. Those of you that have been hunting for jobs, you may know what it is to read the ads, or to read the Wall Street Journal, or to read the current trade magazine and say, oh, I can
meet that job. Well, if we're going to write a job description for a local elder in a local assembly, what would we say? Listen to this one. Major investment firm seeks motivated individuals who are desiring a good work. Such will be called on to make major investments themselves. Previous education in St. Mary's College is preferred, but rigorous on-the-job training will be provided. Must be prepared to work late hours on occasion, have personal plans rearranged at the last minute, and receive regular criticism, much of it unfounded. The pay scale at the present is minimal, but the retirement benefits are out of this world. The applicant must have a dual-functioning tear ducts to be able to weep with those that weep. A firm but gentle voice, knees that bend often, open ears. In addition, must know how to keep the mouth shut regarding confidential matters. The position requires the heart of a lion, the hide of a rhino, the vision of an eagle, the agility of a mountain goat. Nevertheless, the applicant must be a real man. Experience in the military service of the king, the use of all available armor, and developed skill in swordsmanship is essential. Also, having raised a family well is a must. Individuals applying must be willing to open their homes to others, thus showing hospitable spirits, to open his heart in honest accountability to his fellow workmates, and to open his hand to those in need. Anyone desiring this position must know how to use the alarm clock for early rising, how to use the owner's manual for his own direction and for the teaching of others, and how to use the shepherd's crook for guiding his charges. Must not be afraid of long hours, dark nights, wild storms, grievous wolves, or the devil himself, because he has learned to implicitly trust the managing director in all such conditions. The job openings are available worldwide, but transfers are rarely arranged. Most successful applicants live and die at their post. Should be prepared to be unnoticed by the world, unappreciated by those being served, misunderstood and regularly taken advantage of. The company of those seeking to employ such applicants is composed of former blasphemers, adulterers, thieves, murderers, and many other categories of such ne'er-to-do-wells. Those with which the applicant must work on a day-to-day basis can be amazingly like sheep in their behavior, calling the respondent to know how to find green pastures and still waters, how to steer clear of perverse men and hirelings, and how to feed, lead, and take heed to the people in his care. Benefits include happy fellowship with like-minded workmates, a joy of a job well done, the smile of the chief superintendent upon your work, and ultimately the approval of the shepherd that died for the sake of the flock. Also promised are rich times in the Word, power in prayer, and being workers together with God. This is a limited time offer. Soon this branch office of the company will be closed, moving all involved out of this world's headquarters, where such service will no longer be required. If willingly and able, apply today. Well, probably for most of you, if you read that type of a job opening in a secular world, you'd say, that job's not for me. But we see how truly it describes the different attitudes and the different aspects of the work. I can remember when my dad gave me some counsel, and my dad is not the type of individual that sits you down and lectures. My dad is a very quiet fellow, and he doesn't say a lot, but when he does say something, you listen. And I remember one of the first times when I had the responsibility of serving on an oversight of a local assembly, he just simply said to me this. He says, "Son," he says, "you won't find this in the Bible, but you better have some thick skin. You better have some thick skin." I can remember watching my dad coming home as I was just a teenager, coming home late at night, and you could almost see the burden all over his face. There's struggles. It's a hard work. It's a very, very difficult work. General observations with regard to this these qualifications. First of all, the lists vary, don't they? The list in 1 Timothy is different than Titus. And I think it reflects the fact, again, like spiritual gifts, that this isn't an all-inclusive listing, but rather a description of the godly principles that should be desired and sought for as we look for people that have been raised up by the Spirit of God to do the work. The listing represents that most desired, ideally, in elders when seeking to recognize such. It's the Holy Spirit that actually raises up men to do the work, and it's other godly men that recognize that. So a key point here is that men don't make elders. The Holy Spirit makes elders. Other elders or other godly men, such as pioneers or missionaries or church planners, they will recognize what the Holy Spirit has already done and has already raised up within a body, those that are doing the work already. So you see, you get the job after you've already started the work, as opposed to maybe a secular job, as we would identify with. Qualifications, you could summarize them into three main events. There's main areas. There's the outstanding moral character, a personal discipline. There's successful leadership of his own family. And then there's the able and knowledgeable communicator of God's Word. Understanding the Word of God, applying the principles within your own home, and allowing those principles to produce a high moral character above reproach in your own personal life and discipline. It's a beautifully seen how the Lord weaves those characteristics together. I want you to be godly. I want that godliness to be reflected in your home. And then I want you to be able to take those principles and teach them effectively within the local New Testament. It's a progression that is demonstrated in the life of an individual as he applies these characteristics. I would like to just suggest that there are some practical considerations. You won't find scripture and verse for these, and so you can call me on the carpet in terms of them being non-biblical. They're not unbiblical, but they might be non-biblical. I don't have scripture and verse, but what I do have is about 25 years of experience in terms of working with elders and other elders. And I think that if there's other elders here, that they'll bear me out in terms of some of these practical considerations. Number one, he has to have a burden and a desire for the care of the Lord's people and already be doing the work of an elder, and that is supported in Scripture. He should be faithful in attendance to all the meetings of the assembly and its scheduled activities. You might think that sort of goes without saying, but there are some places that I minister where we have recognized men as elders that aren't even regularly attending the breaking of bread. He is available and accessible to the saints, willing to sacrifice his own personal time for them. He's approachable, in other words. And some of us maybe have different personalities. I know my personality, I've been told anyway, tends to be somewhat standoffish, somewhat formal, austere. And sometimes I have to work hard at making myself appear to be approachable. In my normal, natural state, I probably am not very approachable. At least that's what I've been told. So I know that's something I have to work at, something I have to give myself to. He's a spiritual, mature believer with a humble spirit, willing to work as a team with other elders. Yeah, you know, there are some men that are great men, godly men, and they can accomplish great things for the Lord all by themselves. But you put them with a group of other men and say, accomplish great things together with those other men, and they're a total failure. And God can use both. God can take the Elijahs and accomplish some great things for God. He also is looking for some men that can submit to one another and humbly defer to one another and work together as a team. And that's an important part. You won't find that concept in Scripture, teamwork, but I'll tell you, there have been many an oversight and many an assembly that struggled because elders weren't willing to work together as a team, deferring to one another and working with one another. He has to have good people skills, can handle personal information with confidentiality. After all, that's what he's dedicated to, isn't it? People and people's problems. He has a wife whose spirit and life would complement his work as an elder. That's important, especially with the sacrifices that an elder is going to have to make. The wife is going to be part of that commitment and understanding in terms of the sacrifices that are going to be made. And may I also say that a wife is going to have to maintain confidentiality. An elder should be guarded in what he burdens his wife with in terms of information. And a wife that understands some things that maybe only the elders know has got to be guarded in terms of her tongue and her confidentiality. And then he has to be not easily offended, not a quitter, but one with persistence, commitment to biblical principles, the authority of God's word, able to correct, discipline, and make hard decisions. And so these are some of the things we would desire to see in those that are willing to take on this work that is before us. It's not an office. It's not a position of prominence. It's just a work that's to the glory of God, a work that is committed to the saints, the shepherds, and a work that is done as a servant would approach the work. Now, I'm going to take a break about 2 minutes early before we get into the next section that talks about how do we recognize elders? Should we even recognize them? I know in some circles it's not believed that you should recognize an elder, and others do recognize elders. We're going to get into that in our next session. Let's just pray. Our Father, we just commit this study to you. We thank you for these men that have taken the burden of leading your flock. We thank you for those that are doing a good job, for those that are working hard at it, that are demonstrating your leadership servanthood styles, that are serving, that are caring for the sheep and doing these things that are characteristic of the good shepherd, the great shepherd, the chief shepherd, yourself. And Lord, we pray that we'll continue to honor and respect those that are in this position of authority over us, and that we'll be responsive to their leadership as they lead under the chief shepherd, the Lord Jesus Christ. In thy name we pray. Amen.